Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you are new here, you have been greeted in all of our campuses, and I want to do the same. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serves here on staff. It's really good to have you here. At the Centerville campus, I have four friends actually that are here from Colorado, so it's great to have them with us here today. I do want to welcome Springboro to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics, and all of you that are online right here in Centerville. It's really, really good to have you. Thank you for coming to worship. We are in a series called Everyday Matters, and we're looking at aspects of our lives and reminding ourselves that today matters. In this series, we've been saying that really some of us are hounded by our past, and our past is pulled into our present, and it really destroys the day in our life because we can't get past the past in our lives, and that becomes really, really difficult. And God doesn't want us to live in the past. He desires, as we enter into a relationship with Him and experience His forgiveness, which is why I love Communion Weekend. Today, we're going to have communion in all of our campuses and online. You're going to join us as well. So it's a great time to reflect that we don't have to be hounded by our past, that we can live today because today matters, every day matters. Today, we also sometimes get caught up in the future, that we're so taken up with and filled with anxiety about what the future is going to be. And God doesn't want that for us either. He actually desires for us to live in the day. Every day matters, and we're talking about that. So if you have a Bible with me, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. These conversations that we're having over 7 weeks, actually, really is anchored in what Paul said in Ephesians 5. When I was reading this months and months and months ago, actually almost a year ago now, I thought to myself, you know, this is really important for us to talk about because so often we get caught up with our past and our future, but we want to live in the day because we have today and we're not sure about tomorrow, but we do know that we have today. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read that for you in just a little bit. I want to start out with a question though, and it's kind of a trick question, so I'll give that to you right up front. Here's the question as we begin today. Are you happier when you work or when you're not working? Now, if you came with some people, you can turn to them and just give them your answer. I mean, are you happier when you're at work or are you happier when you're not at work? And I know some of you are already thinking, well, it depends on what's not work like, right? Like if you like to go to the beach like I do, and especially like right now, like it's May the 2nd, and why isn't it warmer in Dayton, Ohio? I don't understand that. But, you know, if you go to the beach, maybe that you'd rather be at the beach, you know, and you're thinking that. Or maybe you like to go to the mountains of Colorado, like my friends that are here from Colorado. Or you like to go camping. We have lots of people in our church family that love to go camping. We did that when we had four sons. It's really easy to take four boys to the, you know, to the woods and just say, see ya, and let them go. You know, it's awesome when you do that. Or maybe if you're traveling to Europe or going to some fancy place that you really want to get away from normal life, maybe that's what it looks like for you not to be at work. It is a trick question, though, because really the question implies that you don't work and all you do is sit at the beach your whole life. Interestingly enough, the research, which I've been looking at this research and kind of looking at it in my own life. The research says from a Hungarian-American guy who did this research with thousands and thousands of people, he asked the same question actually, are you happier when you are at work or when you're not working? The research actually says that people feel more often that they feel more purpose and engagement at work, which is really interesting because the Bible will teach us today that work is really, really important. Now, right away, you're probably thinking, well, you need to define work, and we're going to do that in just a little bit because work will look differently for you or somebody else in your row or somebody else in your campus. We'll define work in just a little bit. But as we're in this series, we're talking about today because every day matters. And Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5. Your Bibles are open. Let me read it for you. This is, like I mentioned, the anchor verse for us through these conversations that we're having over these 7 weeks. Here's what Paul says. Look carefully then how you walk, or in other words, how you live your life. Look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as, what do your Bibles say? Wise. So we need wisdom, and we're going to go to wisdom today. That's God's word. Making the best use of time. Making the best use of what you have been given today. Making today matter. Make the best use of time because the days are evil. Now, I said this week one, and I think I may need to say it again week three because this is week three for us in this series. See, when Paul says the days are evil, he's not talking about the cultural evil. It'd be very easy for us to say, yeah, there's evil all through our culture, all around the world. That's not what he's mentioning here. And if you like to write in your Bibles, you may want to write, when Paul says the days are evil, he's talking about individual evil, that you and I have an enemy of our soul, and he desires to steal and to kill and to destroy your life. He actually wants you to live in the past. He actually wants you to live anxiously about your future. He wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin today for you. And we're going to capture today back in the idea that we're going to be talking about work. So he says, therefore, verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, that God has a plan for you today. Basically, what Paul is saying here is that every day matters. We have to make it count. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should care about this. In fact, let me say it this way. Followers of Jesus live differently. We live differently knowing that every day matters, that what you do today and the way you live out your life today, it really counts, and God wants us to be thinking about that in our lives. So today, what I want to talk about is work. I want to talk about the fact that as you think about your work life, and I don't know what work looks like for you. As I said, I'll define it just a little bit, but I want you to know that every day matters in your work life, that you and I, whatever Monday looks like for you, that matters, that God wants you to think about this based on what he has to say. In fact, when we think about work, what's really interesting is that the Bible teaches us about work starting in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation. So today, you need a Bible with you, and if you don't have one, we have Bibles that we'll give you, literally, we'll give it to you free of charge, because we believe that you should have a copy of God's Word. And God tells us and teaches us about work because it's so significant. Most of us spend most of our time at work, whatever work looks like. And so the Bible teaches us from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which I'm going to have you turn with me in just a little bit, all the way to Revelation. We're going to work from Genesis to Revelation, and you're thinking, how can you do that? Watch. We'll do it today. It's going to be amazing to see what God teaches us as we think about our day. Elon Musk just came out with a quote. Looks like this. This is what he said just a few weeks ago, I believe it is. He said this about work. Work will be optional in the next 10 years. It's going to be optional in the next 10 years, according to Elon Musk. Human labor will no longer be a necessity for survival. I don't really know what Elon is thinking. I don't know if he's thinking about artificial intelligence. By raised hand in all of our campuses, how many of you are like, AI just scares the daylights out of me? Can I just see your hands? Yeah, I'm actually thinking about doing a series on what's a biblical approach to artificial intelligence? How do we use that in our lives to make sure that, you know, we find wisdom in that? So maybe he's thinking about AI. I don't know. Maybe he's thinking about robots, because, I mean, he cares a lot about that. What I will say is look at the word necessity. What caught me in this quote is that when Elon Musk says that we will no longer be a necessity for survival, immediately I know there that he's probably not spent time in what we're going to be looking at today in the Bible, because God tells us that work will never go away because he has a purpose for it. He has a purpose for it in our lives. All right, let me define work for you, because I think it'll be helpful to think about work, because most of us, when we think of work, we think of Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. We think of, you know, going someplace and doing 9 to 5. Actually, work is much bigger and maybe even better than that. Let me describe what work could be like in your life. What work could actually be going to an office. Maybe for you, that was what work looks like. Or you could be going to a job site. Work could be where you go to a hospital. We have lots of people in our church family that work in hospitals, around hospitals, helping hospitals. Maybe that's what work looks like for you. It could be a classroom. We have middle school students. We have high school students. We have college students, some graduating this weekend. We have people in the military who are going to AFID and they're getting their doctoral degree. There are people whose work life is about the classroom. There are people who work at home. Help me out here, men. In all of our campuses, how many of you'd agree that if you have a wife at home with the kids, they're working? Am I right, guys? Yeah, we should be all saying yes to that. Truth is, we actually have stay-at-home dads in our church family, and they're working hard to stay at home. That's work if that's where you see your day. If you're taking care of your aging parents, that's work. if you're retired, if you're serving, if you're being paid to do something, if you're volunteering to do something, if you're serving in some capacity, you might be caring for a spouse who's not doing well physically. That's work. You might be taking care of grandkids. That's work. You may be helping your own kids. That's work. You might be retired, and yet you're busier than ever. That's work. I don't know what it is for you, but as you think about your day, Monday through Saturday, I want you to know that the Bible has a lot to say about this because every day matters. When we think of the kind of the traditional work week, as I was doing some research, I discovered that the average full-time work week is 47 hours. So an average work week, full-time work week, is 47 hours, which really means more than Monday through Friday. It really means Monday through Saturday, 6 hours probably, or, you know, 4 long days or whatever it might be. But the average full-time work week, according to the research, is 47 hours in a week. Here's what's interesting about the research. 20% of those who have a traditional work life, and that's probably many of us, 20% are unhappy with their jobs. They actually hate their jobs. They get up in the morning and they don't want to go there. They get in the car and they're already upset before they get to, you know, the job or whatever it might be. They just don't like their job in any way. 20% of us who work traditionally in 47 hours, we don't like our jobs. 50% actually feel neutral about their jobs. Or let me say it this way. They just don't care. It's a necessary evil. It pays the bills. I have to do it. If I could, I wouldn't. 50% of the people in the workforce mention that. 30% say that they actually enjoy their job. Now, do the math. It's pretty easy, right? It's right there on screen. If you do the math, I mean, 70% of people either resent their job or unhappy or don't care. And I have to wonder if we've lost really the idea of looking at work the way God does. So that's why I think it's really important to think about this and to see what he has to say. I mean, if 70% of people who are in the workforce, quote, 70% don't like or hate their jobs, it's no wonder that we say things like, thank God it's Friday. Or if you grew up in the 80s, the rock band 1981, Loverboy says, everybody's working for... Yeah, you know the song, Shame on You. All right, here's question number two for you as we jump into what God has to say about it. How do you view work? In all the descriptions that I've given you, how do you view it? Whether you're in retirement or whether you're working traditionally or whether you're at home or taking care of kids, aging parents, spouse, whatever it might be, how do you view work? I mean, just the word work, how does it strike you emotionally and your thoughts, or maybe anxiety rises to the surface because you're like, I don't want to even think about it because it's coming tomorrow morning early. How do you view work? And does the Bible give us any help at all in understanding what Monday through Saturday might look like? Well, because every day matters, turns out the Bible does. In fact, let me say it this way. The Bible teaches. We're going to hold our Bibles with us today, and we're going to start in Genesis. So you can go ahead and start finding yourself there. It's really easy. It's the first book, first page of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to see that the Bible teaches us that work, number one, is part of God's design. Number two, we're going to see that the Bible teaches us that it's affected by sin. It's affected by the curse. Work has been affected drastically by the curse in our life. Thirdly, the Bible's going to teach us that work is meant to glorify God. It's actually one of the ways in your life, since you do a lot of it, because a lot of us spend a lot of time during the week, Monday through Saturday, at work of some kind, that it's meant to be a place where we can glorify God or worship God. And then lastly, here's the interesting part, it actually has eternal value, that your work can actually impact you eternally. And so what I want to do with you is to take a look at those four things that the Bible teaches us and see if our attitudes can change. For some of us, it might just be a reminder. For some of us, it might be a complete twist in your thinking. For some of us, what I've been praying for, actually, that maybe tomorrow you'll get up and you will see life totally different. Because if you're here in any one of our campuses or online, see, as followers of Jesus, we see our days differently. And it's really, really important compared to the way the world sees it. So let's dive in. Let's take a look at what the Bible teaches us. Here's the first thing that the Bible teaches us, and it's found right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says that work was God's design. God designed it. In fact, God is a worker himself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Help me out here in all of our campuses. In the beginning, God, what? He created. He worked. And if you read chapter 1, all kinds of things are there. Everything came into being. Everything that you see every day, God created. It's amazing when you really spend some time in nature and you look around and you see the different kinds of animals and the different things that happen. I've got two grandsons that I tell you about all the time. And I got one of my grandsons who loves animals. He knows so much about animals that his favorite book, listen to this, his favorite book to read is the encyclopedia. And I'm like, man, he did not come from my side of the family. Literally, he knows all these things about animals. It's absolutely incredible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Drop down to verse 31. And it says, and behold, it was good. Work is good. God designed it. He created it. Work was something that God designed for us because we are in the image of God. He is a worker, and we are to be as well with the right attitude. Now, even in the New Testament, you don't need to turn there, but even in the New Testament, in John chapter 5, there's a story about Jesus. And Jesus is there with his disciples. He's in Jerusalem, and he's going by this pool. And the pool that every once in a while would bubble up, and the people that were there believed that when the pool bubbled up, that if you got inside the pool, that it was healing power that was there, and you could be healed. Truth is, it was just God. There's a guy that was sitting there, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 5 that he was an invalid, meaning he couldn't move around. He didn't have the ability to get himself up and move around. And so he was laying there and was there for 38 years. Jesus walks by and asks a question that on the surface, the way we would see it, is a pretty dumb question. Jesus says to him, do you want to get healed? Of course he does. But Jesus is trying to interact with this man to see really where his heart is. And so he says, the man says to Jesus, well, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. And Jesus says, well, I can bypass the pool. He actually doesn't say that, but that's really what happens. He says, get up, stand up, take your bed, the little thing you have there where you're laying down, and just go ahead and walk. That's exactly what he did. Now, the religious leaders were there, and because it was the Sabbath, and because it was the day of worship, they were really bent out of shape about that. And so they came up to Jesus and approached him and said, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. It's wrong. And here's Jesus' response. I'll put it on screen for you. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now. God has been at work. God, starting from Genesis chapter 1 into chapter 2, when everything went off the rails, God has been working ever since that day to bring us back in order that you and I might be in a relationship with him because we broke the deal and he wants to fix that. And communion is a great time to remind ourselves of all that God did in order that we might have a relationship with him. Jesus says, my Father is working until now and I am working. See, God is a worker. So the Bible starts out in Genesis chapter 1 and teaches us that God is a worker. Second thing that the Bible teaches us here is we read Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, but start off in Genesis 1, drop down to verse 26. I've already mentioned it once. It says there in verse 26 that let us, that's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. So because God is a worker, he created us to be workers, to work every day in some capacity. See, we are created in God's image to create, to build, to organize, to cultivate, and to serve. And you probably could add some more words in there. I want you to back and just sit back for a second, and I want you to think about your own life. See, God has created some of us here in all of our campuses. As we're sitting back and listening to what God has to say here, some of us have been created to be artistic. Like, you help us see things that we can't really see in our mind. We need artists, people who can create things, people who can come up with images that will help us, because sometimes you just need to see something in order really to understand it. Some of us have been created to build something that you Some of you are architects. You're architects of your home. You're architects of business. And hopefully you're architects of your family. You're working to create a great family. That way you can honor God and your family. See, some of us have been created in God's image to do that. Some of us have been created in God's image to organize, to manage. Some of you here are brilliant at managing things. You manage companies, you manage hospitals, you manage education, you manage all kinds of things. That's God-given. He designed that in you, and he wants you to do something with it. Some of us have been created to cultivate, which means that you're going to know how to integrate things, and you know how to keep things going. Man, we love you kind of people who really know how to cultivate things and keep things going and keep things moving in the right direction. And status quo is okay for you because you make status quo great because you keep things going. That's how God created you. Some of us are created in God's image to serve. You've got the gift of hospitality. And you make everybody feel special. You know how to make everybody feel as if like they matter. You have compassion in your life. And all of that comes from God. God designed that in our lives. See, we're created in God's image. If you jump down to chapter 2, so you're in chapter 1, Genesis, flip to chapter 2, and you're already thinking, how are we going to get to Revelation? We'll get there, don't worry. In chapter 2, God creates female. Adam is created, he creates female, Eve, and so there's Adam and Eve together. And if you look down in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, that the Lord God took the man and the woman and put him and her in the Garden of Eden to do what, church? To work it and to keep it. See, work is designed by God. God is a worker, and he created us in his image. Here's the third thing we need to know before we get into chapter 3, and that's this, that work was part of the paradise before sin. God gave us work before everything crashed, before we made our own decisions, before sin entered the world, before the curse was placed upon us. Work was part of paradise before sin, which means, think it through with me, that work must be good. It must be a beautiful thing that God wants us to do. It must be purposeful. It must be part of the image of God. It must have an eternity around it. It's incredible when you think about it. If it stopped at Genesis chapter 2, none of us would have any problem with work. We'd be like, yeah, bring it on. The problem is chapter 3 happens. And so here's the second thing that the Bible teaches us about work. Secondly, the Bible teaches that work has been affected by the curse. The reason why work is so hard and sometimes we lose ourselves in work is because of the curse. Work has been affected by that. See, after the fall, our broken world makes it very difficult. Flip over to chapter 3. I want you to see it. This is God speaking in chapter 3. Because of the fall, because Adam and Eve chose the wrong way, we are descendants of Adam and Eve. We are part of a broken world. You know that. I don't have to teach much about that at all. You know that we live in a broken world. And so God says that work has changed because of the curse, and he describes it. Chapter 3, jump down to verse 17. Here's what God says. These are the words of God in Genesis chapter 13. Work is cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. You're not going to enjoy work sometimes. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, there's going to be stress as a part of work. You're going to worry sometimes. You're going to wear yourself out at work. He said, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. God is saying it's not going to be easy. It's going to change. It's not going to be easy. It's going to cost you something. Then he goes on and says, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. In other words, work is going to be energy depleting. It's going to be really, really hard. And yet God has a plan even in that. Because if it ended in chapter 3, it would really, really be difficult for us. Because you're asking the question, well, so where do we go from here? I mean, if work was designed to be good, and then it crashed because of the curse, because of sin, because of the fall, then where do we go from here? Well, it's important for us to know today that work still matters. And I brought something here just as a visual to kind of give you an idea that when we think of work, we think of something hard and we think of something that takes energy. I mean, the truth is, work still matters. Work still matters. Even though the curse is there, it still matters, and it's going to include stress. As we go through the work week, includes hard things and stress. You know what I know, and that when you work hard, stress really is taken on in our bodies. Am I right? You know what stress looks like. I mean, it affects your bodies. That's why they tell us that stress can actually give you heart issues. It can cause blood pressure issues because of the curse. I mean, work creates stress in our lives, and nobody likes stress in their lives. You get back at the end of the day, and you're like, man, how did I get through that? See, work also matters, but it brings conflict. I mean, I think all of you know that you've heard probably before that life would be great if there were no people. But we all deal with people. Because of the curse, we deal with people. And so part of going to work and part of the difficulty of work is that we're dealing with people every time. And sometimes they don't appreciate what we do. And sometimes they make comments and things just go. And so we got people that we deal with. We have conflict that we deal with. Sometimes there's fatigue. You get home at the end of the day and you're like, I don't know how I can do another day. I got to go to bed right away and get up and do it all over again. There's frustration. Frustration is an emotion where you feel like sometimes you go to work and I don't know that I'm getting anything done. It feels like I'm making no difference. There doesn't seem to be any purpose in life at all. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that God has given us work, that God has designed work, and yet the curse has come in? See, the struggle we feel, make sure you catch this, when it comes to work and the struggle that we feel, that wasn't part of the design. God's design was never for us to experience that kind of struggle with work. That was the curse. So where do we go from here? Because if it ended here, it'd be really pretty discouraging. But thankfully, the Bible has something to say, which really, if we get our hearts and minds around this, it could really change the way you see tomorrow, Monday, and Wednesday, and Saturday. You see your work, whatever work looks like for you. Here's the third thing that the Bible teaches us about work. The work is meant to glorify God. That every day we can get up and we can glorify God. That we can worship not just on Sunday, but you know we can worship on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, whatever work looks like for you. Because we've been created in the image of God, work validates the God-given skills and your faith. Paul, talking to the Ephesian church, this is what he said to them. He said, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service, which is a fancy way of saying work, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, when you see work in the right light and you approach it from the perspective that you desire to give God glory and you actually want to worship God, even in the difficulty of it, when you do that, you will be rewarded by God. What a great thing that is. See, if we understand that work is meant to glorify God, then there's something else that we need to really, really understand when it comes to Monday after a great worship weekend like Sunday. We need to understand that we don't live, if you're a follower of Jesus, we don't live in a divided world or a divided life. We don't live in a divided life between secular and sacred. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have categories in your life that look like secular and sacred. It isn't like you go to church and that's sacred. You go to Bible study and that's sacred. You go to a prayer time with your friends, that's sacred. You go to a small group, that's sacred, but work is secular. And if you golf, that's secular. And if you love dance, that's secular. And that's not how it works. That's what we've been told, but that's not true. If you're a follower of Jesus, we don't have categories of secular and sacred. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible tells us that you've been set apart. You are holy unto God, which means that everything that you do is sacred unless it's sinful. So if you're a follower of Jesus, there's only two categories, sacred and sinful, which means Monday can look very much like Sunday. But you can worship God here, and you can raise your hands, you can be silent, you can connect with God. God can change your heart in a worship service like this. You can read His Word, and you start work Monday, and you just do it all over again, because you can worship God in the setting of whatever work looks like for you. That Monday and Wednesday are no different than Sunday, because we don't live a divided life between the secular and the sacred. Sunday is no different than Monday. That's how God designed it for us. That's how He wants us to live every single day. See, the third thing we should be thinking about when we talk about the fact that work is meant to glorify God is this. Our purpose is in work. Your purpose isn't found in work. Our purpose as followers of Jesus is to glorify God. The problem is, if we're honest, is that people like myself and maybe like you, we get that twisted around a little bit. And if we're not careful, our work can become the very identity of our life. That we find our purpose in our work. And when we do, dangerous things happen in life. Sometimes we hate work so much that really when work is meaningless, we miss out on some things. And so I want to talk about the challenge of that in our life. I mean, what would it be like if tomorrow you got up and you acted as if Jesus was your boss? Like you just got up in the morning and got in your car or wherever you do on Monday and you go, okay, today Jesus is in charge. Jesus is my employer. Jesus is my board of directors. He's the one that's the investor for me. What if that happened for us, that we learned that our purpose is not in work. Our purpose is in worshiping God, and work is the way we do that besides Sunday. I want to show you one more verse in Scripture before we get to the end of the Bible. Turn with me to Colossians. It's a small book in the New Testament. This might be the best verse you'll look at today when it comes to work and understanding that God designed it, sin affected it, but God meant it for us to be able to worship Him and to glorify Him. Colossians chapter 3, small little book in the New Testament. If you can't find it, use a table of contents. No shame in that. Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking to the church there, and he says, look, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a different person. You're a new person. You're a new self, he calls it. And life as a follower is very different. And so then he says this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, whatever is pretty encompassing. Whatever you do, work heartily. Give it everything you have. As for the Lord and not for men. That when you get up and you start whatever work looks like for you, that you're reminded that you're not doing this for anybody else. You're not doing this for some company. You're not even doing this for the company that you may own. You're doing this because you want to glorify God. Here's the challenge that we face, though. Watch this. When work becomes our identity, and by identity, I mean when work becomes the place that we make a name for ourselves, or that's how we define success for ourselves, you know what it does? It replaces God. And the Bible wants to make sure that that doesn't happen in our life, that we get and put work, whatever that looks like, that we put work in the right place in our life, because when work becomes our identity, it replaces God. That God then is not the place where we find our identity and the place of success, and the place in which we want to live our lives every day. On the flip side is even equally as important. Because if you hate work and work is meaningless, which 70% of somewhere, many of us perhaps even here, are thinking about the work week and you're like, I hate it, I don't want to go. Let me make sure it's clear for all of us, myself included, that when work becomes meaningless, we forget God. Because work is the opportunity for us to then worship Him. It's not the purpose of our life. It's the place that we can worship Him. Work has been given to us because it's meant to glorify God and to worship Him. When it becomes meaningless, it forgets God. You see, work should neither be hated nor worshiped. That's what the Bible is telling us in Colossians chapter 3. It should not be hated. It shouldn't be worshiped. It should be embraced for us as a God-given, something that He designed us to do, because He created you, and He created you specifically the way He wants you to be created. Sin has affected that. That's why we're tired, and there's conflict, and it's hard, and I don't know what your rock looks like. If I were to ask you the question, and maybe this would be a great question for your small groups as you get together, which one do you lean toward? Do you lean toward work being more like of your identity, or do you lean more toward work being meaningless and kind of replacing God? Which one do you lean to? That'd be a great conversation for you to have in your small group, just to identify who you are. I know what mine is. You probably know what yours is right now, even as I'm mentioning it, because we typically lean one way or the other. And you see, when work becomes worship for us, watch this, it reflects God. That work then becomes exactly what God designed it to do. And that is that we can use work as a place that we can worship God. And even in our frustration, we can worship Him. Even in the conflict, we can be the people of God. Even in all of the difficulty of it, we can go above that and beyond that because of the Spirit of God inside of us, and we can worship God through all of it. There's one more thing, though. One more thing that we really need to understand. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Work is the first chapter, first verse, and it goes all the way to the end of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 14. We don't often talk about work in this way, but this is amazing. This is what the Bible teaches us. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 13. Here's the fourth thing, if you're a note taker, that work teaches us, that the Bible teaches us about work. Fourthly, work done for God carries eternal value. This is amazing. Here's Revelation chapter 14. The angel told John, write this down. And he did. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. So God chimes in and says, oh yeah. That they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. That we actually take all that we do through our work in giving God glory and worshiping Him, we actually carry it into eternity. That there are people that have gone before us, that they carry with them into eternity the work. How many of you know that we're going to be working in heaven without any of the problems and without any of the, you know, frustrations, and just like it was designed in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis? Perfect. We're going to have a great time. We're going to connect in a whole different way. It's going to be amazing. And Revelation 14 tells us that work done for God carries eternal value. That when you and I look at our work through the lenses of the fact that the curse ruined it, but we can overcome it because of the Spirit of God in our lives, and we can use work as a place to worship God, that it actually affects our eternity. Let me say it this way. You see, your work matters. It matters. Simply put, the Bible says your work matters. Would you just bow with me for a minute? And I don't know what work week looks like for you, and I don't know what emotions you might even be having now about that. What would it be like if you just prayed a simple prayer that says, God, I desire to worship You tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow, but if we do, Lord, I desire to worship You. Father, we thank You that we can be here and read Your word. It's amazing that from the very beginning of the Bible, Your word to us, and the end, You talk about this incredible thing where we spend a lot of our time work. And Lord, there are many of us that struggle with it. That's evident just even in the research. But Lord, we just pray that for each of us that are followers of Jesus, that we would see it in a very, very different way. That our eyes would be open to the fact that we're not working for anybody. We desire to worship You and to bring glory to You. Thank You, Lord, for that reality check. Thank You, Lord, for the ability for us to see it differently in our lives. Thank You for the opportunity we have to come and worship You here today. And thank You that we get to worship You Monday through Saturday as we live out our lives. Lord, we're so grateful for You. We thank You, Lord, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the one who paid all things for us. And we want to experience that now as we have communion in all of our campuses, giving You thanks for who You are and how You love us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. If you're new here with us, you're probably wondering, what do you do? This is all about Jesus. And so here at Fairhaven Church, you don't have to attend here long. You don't have to be a member here. This is all about Jesus. On the first weekend of every month, we do exactly what Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room. We have communion. We take bread and we take a cup. And we remind ourselves of the very words of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples, as I believe he wants to speak to us today. What I love about communion here at Fairhaven Church is that we actually hold the bread and the cup. And we eat the bread together, and we drink the cup together. It symbolizes that there's no difference of age here. We're all coming to Jesus. There's no difference about socioeconomic background. There's no ethnic differences. It doesn't matter where you were born or where you came from. All of us are in need of a Savior. And we come to Jesus Christ, whose body was offered up for us, that we might be in right relationship with God. Church, remember this, that when we're in a right relationship with God, we have the opportunity to be in right relationship with each other. That's a gift. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is offered up for you. Do this," he said, "in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, he passed it to his disciples and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." That you see, we can live today knowing that our past has no impact in today, because the grace of God covers past, present, and future. What a great thing for us to celebrate. It gives us so much motivation and freedom today, because today matters. As Jesus was passing the cup, they drank it symbolically of the fact that Jesus's blood has covered it all, that he shed it for us. You know, during the Easter season, I made this comment. You see, Jesus didn't die for us. He died instead of us. That's better. And so we drink this together, reminding ourselves that we have freedom through his blood. Let's drink. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that as we think about our lives, we can think about the moment. We can think about all that you want to do today. But we can also contemplate that if we're given a tomorrow, that we want to do so reflecting on who you are, worshiping you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.